Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter number 9. Brother Larry Lambert, thank you, sir, for running our soundboard tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness and willingness to serve. And Ezra, of course, as we've studied in the past few weeks, we found him as a scribe who God had moved upon his heart to help with the work of rebuilding the temple back in Jerusalem. And he went to the king, Artaxerxes, and he's explaining the need. And Artaxerxes, of course, his wife, what's Artaxerxes' wife's name? Esther. And we have all the book of Esther that takes place, and Mordecai, and Haman, and all that took place, and how that God has moved in the heart of this Persian king, Artaxerxes, and he understands that Jehovah God is the one true God. He's the prayer-answering God. He's the protecting God. He's the providing God. And he saw all that. He's heard all of it. He's seen it in action. And he wants God's people to be praying for him, be praying for his sons, be praying for his kingdom. He does not want to make God mad at him. So as a result, whenever he heard of this need, then he said, all right, what do you need? And he's a scribe. He's not a builder. He's a scribe. He hasn't been to Jerusalem. He's just heard. So he says, okay, here's what we'll do. And we talked about the tons of gold and silver and all the things that they loaded up, the vessels of gold and vessels of fine brass and all that kind of thing. Now they measured it out, and wrote it down so that they would know exactly that they didn't lose anything. 4 months to travel, almost 1,000 miles. With 1,500 men and their families, probably 4,000 or 5,000, very conservatively, you could say, 4,000 to 5,000 people. And he's leading, and he has no experience at this. And there are marauders and thieves along the way. And he has told Artaxerxes about how God can take care of his people and how God works his plan and protects and all that kind of thing. And he said, by the way, Ezra, do you need a military escort? And he probably says that with tongue in cheek, because he would be willing if he said, well, sure. I mean, he wouldn't think anything about it. But Ezra thought, no, wait a moment. I've already said that our God can protect us. And so he said, no, our God will take care of us. By the way, our God can take care of us. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is omniscient. And he is omnipresent. And he's already in tomorrow. So we have to live what we believe. And he put his money where his mouth was, so to speak. And he said, no, God will take care of us. And God gave his joy, his protection. Whenever they got there, they counted it all up. It was all there. They got there safe and sound, over 4 months of traveling and all of that. And he got there, and they're excited. And at the end of chapter 8, verse 36, and they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. They encouraged them. They said, hey, we've got plenty in the bank to take care of all the needs and take care of God's people, God's house, and God's work, and all that kind of thing. And boy, they're excited. A breath of fresh air. New blood. You know, anytime, new folks coming into a church, it's encouraging, and who God brings and all. And here's, 5,000 new people that have come now back from Babylon. They furthered the people and the work of God. So they're riding high, so to speak. And verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, hey, by the way, God did not call us to float through life on flowery beds of ease. This is an uphill challenge. This is an adventure. And were it not for the problems, we would not enjoy the blessings. And were it not for the mountains and the valleys, we wouldn't understand that God's in the valley and God's on the mountain. And so when we find ourselves in the nasty now and now, sometimes there are things that rub our fur the wrong way. Sometimes there are things that we wish would not have happened in our family, would not have happened in our home, would not have happened in our nation. But it does. And by the way, let me just go ahead and remind you of something that you know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. Let's believe it, okay? Let's believe it. We know it. Let's believe it. All right. Now, when these things were done, woo, all the shouting's over, all the rejoicing, you know, and the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of these princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Now, I want you to understand something here. We're not talking about race. This is not a sermon on race. This is a sermon on following God with a pure heart. Now, let me make sure that you understand. God said that His people were to marry His people. Israelites marry Israelites. Because Mom and Dad over Smith and Mom and Dad Jones, they're both Israelites that have been taught the law of God, raised their children according to God's word and God's statutes and commands. And so they have the same background of worshiping God and following God and the same commitment to God and all that kind of thing. Now Bobby Smith and Sue Jones, they get together and they continue on with that same heart and mindset. That's why the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? And so God had the same opinion in the Old Testament as He does in the New Testament. And can two walk together except to be agreed, Amos 3:3 says. So what was happening, though, the people of Israel, as they came back from Babylon in the first move, over 50 years before Ezra gets there, okay? The temple's been built and all this has taken place and a whole generation has passed. And over time, things can change. You ever heard that song? Time has made a change in the old home place. And sometimes we slide away from God. If we stray from God's word, then our path will stray away from God's will. So what God was concerned about was not a pure race, but a pure heart. Let me prove it to you. One of these nations that was listed here is listed as Moabites. Okay? Anybody know a famous Moabite woman? Her name was Ruth. Okay? And she married who? Boaz. And she was the great-grandmother of David. But wait a minute. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. In the lineage of Christ, here's what happened. Do you remember in the book of Ruth? Remember when she said to Naomi, she said, your God shall be my God. And where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And she renounced that old life and she embraced Jehovah God and embraced worshiping God and serving God. That was a heart thing. Remember someone at Jericho named Rahab. Rahab. She was also in the lineage of Christ. And a Gentile. So God is not saying that there are Gentiles that are become Israelites that we've already understood spiritually that in the group that came with Ezra there were folks that had Babylonian names and they were not by birth Israelites, but they had renounced that old lifestyle and embraced, much like you and I. We went through the other night and we said, where and when were you saved? That's when you repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. This that I'm describing in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9 is not the case. They wanted to be like the world. They were enticed by the ungodliness. They were enticed by the worldliness of these people. They wanted to embrace the riches and the wealth. They wanted to get the inheritance. I mean, whatever you might want to, excuse you want to add to it, they discarded what God had to say about spiritual worship. And as a result of that, oh, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. I'll go ahead and I'll marry so-and-so, and it'll be fine. I'll bring her along. Or that bride-to-be says, I'll change that husband. It happens occasionally. Occasionally. But there's a law of spiritual gravity that's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And as a result, the greatest majority of them began worshiping other gods. And it went all the way up. The corruption went all the way up to the leadership, all the way up to the preachers, all the way up to the priests. And when Ezra got back, he was all excited. He was all thrilled. And he sat down. Whew, Lord, what are we going to do next? Yeah, come on in. Come on in. Said, Ezra, we've got to talk to you. We've got a problem. Pastors loathe that. Pastors, we got a problem. Oh, no. What is it? And boy, did they drop a bomb. They said, we've got national sin going on in our midst. And it goes all the way to the top. Now, there was this thought of the path to revival. They needed, as a nation, they needed to be revived. They needed to come back to God. And in the olden days, you ever heard someone talk about the sawdust trail? Anybody heard that phrase, the sawdust trail? No? Some. Okay, only a few. All right. Back in olden days, they'd have brush arbor meetings, and they'd have open air tent meetings, but tabernacles, you know, and things, and they would take wood chips from lumber yards and that kind of thing, and they just put them down the aisles as sawdust, and people would walk those aisles after hearing the word of God thundered and preached and proclaimed, and songs of Zion being sung, and tears of joy running down people's cheeks, and the preacher turning red faced and preaching. I mean, just really, and God says, you know, just really getting it, you know, and there'd be people who would come down the aisle, and they'd get saved, come down the aisle, and they'd turn their hearts back to God, and great revival would take place, and they'd follow the sawdust trail. Great revivals took place. Folks, we're all too refined. We're all too smoothed out. We're all too calm, cool, and collected. What we're going to see happen here is anything but. Would you look, please, in verse number 3. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Sat down astonished. He was astonished. By way of introduction, I want you to notice that we lose some things as we get closer and closer to the world. We lose the ability to be shocked by sin. Thank God Ezra was still shocked by sin. Because of the media and because of the culture and because of Hollywood and because of our leadership in our nation, times gone past and things, there are things that we're not shocked at hearing anymore. But praise God, Ezra had walked with God and devoted his heart to God's holy word. And when he heard this, he could have been knocked over with a feather. He was astonished. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Not only was he shocked, he was speechless. Speechless. He just sat. and was trying to process this. God, how can this be? You know, sometimes we want to explain everything. Sometimes we want to, you know, I don't have a very quick wit, and I don't have a very fast tongue. And sometimes that's a real blessing. Sometimes it is. I think I put up on the screen about Abraham Lincoln. Better to hold your tongue and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But he was speechless for a long period of time. Didn't know what to say. Let me caution you about something. You can't bring your words back. You really can't. And your words will have an effect. And the Bible says, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. Sometimes it behooves us just to sit still and wait on the Lord. This is one of those times. Now, he could have said a lot of different things. He could have said, let's stone them. He could have said, let's exile them. Let's take their property. Let's take their land. Let's throw them, you know, throw them to the dogs, put them away, all that kind of thing. But he had a real heart's desire for God's people and for God's will. Verse 5, and at the evening of sacrifices, I rose up from my heaviness and having rent my garment. He was shocked. He was speechless. He was sorrowing. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I spread out my hands, fell upon my knees. There was an outward contrition. He showed outwardly what was going on in his heart. He rent his garments. I don't know if he pulled all his beard out. I don't know if he pulled all his hair out, but some of it came out. You know, as we get older, that comes out easier. And we've got to be careful. We don't have enough to do away with. But he knelt before God, and he opened his hands. I bring nothing to you, God. I'm helpless. We cannot bargain with God. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. This is not one of those times. God, I don't know what to do. I have not the first clue. Opened his hands, and he's praying. Now, what is this? I surrender. Exactly. The universal sign for I surrender. So here he is praying, and here is his posture. Do you get it? Now, if you're going to be arrested by the police, the next thing is interlock your fingers behind your head. I surrender. So that's his posture. Spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Verse 6. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. He was shocked, he was speechless, he was sorrowing, and he was ashamed. There should be still the ability to blush. But my friends, because of TV and internet, and because of culture, and because of some of education and the alleyway talk and all that kind of stuff, I don't know that people can. I don't know that Americans can blush anymore. But he said, I am ashamed and I blush to come before you about this. He was so thrilled and so excited to have a small part in God's great work, his great plan. And he saw God's hand upon him. 5 or 6 times previously, we said, we read where he said, according to the good hand of God upon me. I mean, he said, oh, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for using me. I'm worthless. I'm useless. But, Lord, you took an old, helpless person and you did such a marvelous thing, just like a sack lunch feeding a multitude of people. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Oh, it's so great to serve you. Now what? He doesn't know what to do. The path to revival. If you take the word path, P-A-T-H, and just use that as an acrostic, the first point that you'll see is to pray for grace. Pray for grace. This is Ezra's path to revival. The Bible says in verse number 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. We have just gotten back from Babylon. We've been in bondage, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. A little space, a little space, a little nail in the holy place. I don't know about you, but perhaps when you were growing up, you had a little nail where you hung up your jacket when you came in. It wasn't your house, it was your mom and dad's house. It was where all the family lived. But you had a certain place that you hung up your stuff. And that was just your little spot, your little nail in that space. He said, Lord, we're just looking for some small place to, we're nobody special. And you've given a little grace, a little space of grace. Pray for grace. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Romans 4:16 about Abraham, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. About Abraham finding grace. Moses, Exodus 33:17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by thy name. God's grace is a gift, and it cannot be earned. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pray for grace. God's goodness that's not merited. The very first thing, if we're going to find an entrance into God's presence, it's going to be by his grace. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none of us that deserve or earn a hearing before Almighty God. There's no church that earns the right to have revival. None. None of us. It's all by his grace. Pray for grace. It's a gift and it cannot be earned. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. May I say that grace is of the same nature. Pray for grace. Very first step. And grace cannot be earned, grace cannot be bought, cannot be bartered or traded. And God's grace, number two, is for his glory, not our enjoyment. Lord, we want to have church. We want to just have a big time. God's grace is not so that we can have fun. God's grace is so that he can be magnified, lifted up, glorified, so we can worship him in a more rightful manner, in a way that touches his heart, in a way that pleases him, in a way that draws other people to him. not to us, but to him and for his kingdom. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You're never going to run out of God's grace. That's why the songwriter wrote it, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Grace, pray for grace. Number two, admit the guilt. Admit the guilt. Pray for grace and then admit the guilt. Look, please, with me. Verse number 9 says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." Isn't that good? God does not forsake us even in discipline, even in chastisement, "but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Pause there a moment. This gives a little picture that this passage is going on right at the same time as Nehemiah. And for the sake of time, we can't really, put both of them together. But this, the revival that takes place in Nehemiah is the same time period and the same event, same thing, same prayer, same message, same preaching. It's going on at the same time as in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And so the wall has been built. The wall has been finished. And perhaps in all this time of having the temple rebuilt and having the walls rebuilt, maybe they let down their guard. Maybe they said, "We don't need God anymore. We can go ahead and just do what we want, and everything will be okay. We're secure and we're safe now." God help us when that happens to us as Christians. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." That's what he said. We've sinned. I'm not going to color code it. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 51. Just turn to your right a little bit. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 12. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have to do it the way the Bible says, the way God directs. Personal revival, family revival, church revival, national revival. It's going to start in a person's heart. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." By the way, thy loving kindness, that's an Old Testament expression of grace. Okay? Same thought. Old Testament expression of grace. So mercy and grace. "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, but my mother conceived me." Says, I was a sinner from the get-go. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David is penning this with a repentant heart, and he's asking God, "Please forgive me." He's confessing his sin. And we follow this in these thoughts of confessing sin completely in the eyes of God. He already sees everything. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Confess sin completely in the eyes of God. He already knows. Jot down in your notes or in your margins 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 8. Our attitude of confession. I want you to look at that when you get home. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1 through 8. And it talks about and it demonstrates Ahaziah as he's dealing with Asa, King Asa. And he hits him right between the eyes with national sin that he has allowed. And because he is king, he has the capacity and he has the right to be able to fix that and change that. And praise God, he did. He did. So confess sin completely in the eyes of God and confess sin corporately from the hearts of man. Corporately. You see in verse 10 in our text, Ezra 9, verse 10, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." We. Don't you just hate it when someone walks up to you and says, "We need to wash the car. We need to paint the house. We need to mow the lawn." And you know that your dad means you. My dad used to say, "You got a mouse in your pocket? Who are you talking about, we?" Ezra had not married someone of an ungodly race that did not worship Jehovah God. He had not done that. But yet he has said, "We have sinned." Judges chapter 10, verse 10, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." 1 Samuel 7, 6, "And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." When God's people get together and they say, "We have sinned," as a family, as a church, as a nation. Nehemiah 1:6, "Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, and both I and my father's house have sinned." There can come a day that it'll take a lot more than Congress getting out on the steps of the Capitol building singing "God Bless America" to pull things back under control. I'm thankful for our security. I'm thankful for our agencies. I'm thankful for the technology. I'm thankful for all of our police and our military. I'm thankful for all of that working day and night to keep us safe. But listen, please, if someone really wants to do something, there's probably somebody going to get through to do something. And do we as a nation deserve it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now notice, they don't have the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Moabites and all the other ites. They don't have them banging on the gates of their city saying, "We're going to get you, huff and puff and blow your walls down." No, 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 no. There's no one standing there with a spear. There's no one shooting arrows over the wall at them. There seems to be no threat. You know, the best time to come to God is when things are going good. And the goodness of God has led us to repentance. And we come to the place and we say, "God, I've seen in your word that I have sinned before you. Please forgive me. I deserve your judgment. Please, I pray that you would look upon me and give me grace. And Lord, cleanse and forgive my sin." That's the best time. Best time. When the Holy Spirit, the still small voice within our heart, says, "You stop that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have done this." Say, "Yes, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. I'm sorry." The best time. Before God breaks out the 2x4. Next, path. Pray for grace, admit the guilt, and turn evil to good. Turn evil to good. For the sake of time, let's look over to verse 13. The Bible says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve." What a statement. Lord, you could have really just took us to the tool shed and hast given us such deliverance as this. Our evil deeds. Our. He's owning this. By the way, I want you to realize something here. If you cut your finger and you get some kind of infection in that thing, and that infection continues to spread and grow, do you realize the whole body can die because of a stupid finger? That finger should have moved. That finger should not have gotten near that saw. That blade was right there. That finger slipped, and it that finger knew better. But the brain is going to die. The eyes are going to die. The feet are going to die. The lungs are going to die. The heart's going to die. Potentially, that whole body could die because of one problem with a finger. We understand that that can happen, right? I'm not blowing that out of proportion, okay? That's what Ezra knew about the people of God. And the same is true about the body of Christ. And so he takes it very seriously. He says, boy, we're going to apply the antibiotics. We're going to apply the disinfectant. We're going to stop this thing. And take the evil deeds and turn to God. Now, you don't really see that until the next chapter. We won't have time tonight. But the next chapter is really fun. Let me give you a little preview. God even does some marvelous, miraculous things to let them know that his heart is breaking too. Remember the prodigal son Jesus told about? Remember the father was out watching and saw his son coming from afar off. And he ran and met him and wrapped his arms around him, hugged on him, weeping. You'll find in the next chapter that out of nowhere, God sends a torrential rainstorm in the midst of what they're doing to change their works. I mean, out of nowhere, God made sure that nature echoed what was happening in his heart. Tears of joy. Turn evil into good. You know, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to decide to surrender to the superiority of God's word. God said it. And as they say, I believe it, that settles it. Truthfully, though, God said it, that settles it. And so, the superiority of God's word, Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, it's okay to go ahead. You know, maybe we didn't have that many young ladies, you know, that actually came from Babylon. Maybe the pool was kind of small, you know, to choose from. And boy, we've got them. Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, you know, we got all these ites everywhere, and boy, they light up our eyes. They're knockouts, and they're marvelous, and they've got everything going for them and all that kind of thing, and God will understand. And their mom and dad worships Baal, but she's not really into that much. It's okay. It's not going to affect me. And they go ahead. Surrender to the superiority of God's word, and then submit to the sovereignty of God's will. God is sovereign, means that he answers to nobody. We want there to be some control on our life and on what God says. We have to submit to the sovereignty of God's word, of God's will. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one in charge, in other words. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We as Americans, we're the center of our own universe. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because God has blessed us with two world wars that we were in, and we were on the winning side. Maybe it's because we've had some extreme blessings of education, extreme blessings of wealth, and all these kinds of things. May I say that all those things came in the same truck as those who came with a desire to serve Almighty God. And when there were people who said, "I want to serve God and by His word and by His will and all that kind of thing, we're going to spread the gospel around across the nation and then around the world," God said, "I'm going to give them lawyers, I'm going to give them doctors, I'm going to give them rich people to send those missionaries out. And I'm just going to just keep on shoveling as they keep on giving the word of God." And God's blessing just dripped all over America. And then we got to the place that we stopped looking up to God, started looking around ourselves, felt like that we deserved it all. That's what happened here. Same thing. So, he says in verse 15 as we close, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I throw myself at the mercy of your throne." That's what he's saying. Humble ourselves before God. That's the H of path. Humble, be humble before God. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Very quickly, return to God without excuse for your sin. We can try to make excuses for things. 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Don't make excuses. Just come back to Him. And last, trust in God without thought of escape from His justice. There's no escape. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. The only escape is through Jesus Christ. Through Him. The path to revival. Pray for grace. Admit the guilt. Turn evil to good. And humble ourselves before God. Right from the text. And the good news is, it worked. It worked. See, God knows our heart. He knows whether we're playing games or not. He knows if we're sincere. Ezra was sincere. And his sincerity was felt by the people. Did you pick up that little word in there? The people that gathered around him and trembled before the word of the Lord. We need to have fear of God before our eyes. Folks, I don't know about you, but this passage really dealt with my heart, spoke to me. And as a church and as a family, may we follow a simple path. Pray, admit, turn, and humble. Simple. I hope you'll write it down somewhere in your Bible, because you'll lose the notes. But write that simple little path down. I guarantee you, you will need it someday. And what God did for Ezra, He can do for us. For He's no respecter of persons. Let's stand together, please. You've been so kind and so patient and so gracious. Thank you so much for listening. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would help us to follow the example of Ezra. Lord, what a joy to know as we study the last chapter of Ezra, as we see how You changed everything, how You blessed. And what Satan intended to thwart and to derail Your plan, Lord, You took it and You brought the people of God closer to You than they've ever been before. Thank You that Ezra did not get discouraged and quit. He followed You. Lord, help us to do the same. I do pray for folks that are sick. There are probably quite a few that are watching by way of live stream tonight. They would love to have been here. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Help them to know that you understand, and Lord, that you're the healer. Touch their body, I pray. And Lord, bring us back together again on Sunday in your will and in your way and in your time. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.